do you want at your funeral? Who do you want there? Now, maybe your answer is, well, I hope I'm not there myself. I'll do whatever I can to avoid being there. Have a think about who you'd like at your funeral. Maybe you're thinking of your family, your children. Maybe you're thinking about friends and neighbours. Maybe you like to think of yourself as someone who's made a difference. And so you'd like to have people there whose life has been impacted by you. Maybe people who've come to Christ through you. Or people who've grown as Christians because of you. Maybe you think of yourself as someone who's got connections. And so you expect that there will be important people, movers and shakers at your funeral. The people who come to a funeral say something about the life lived. If the funeral is lonely, what does that say? On the other hand, if there's lots of family and friend mourning the passing, it says something different. Unless they're just there to make sure you stay in the casket. Who do you hope will be at your funeral? And what will that say about your life? Today we're continuing our Find Life series through John. We're up to John 11. Today we're going to hear what happens when Jesus attends a funeral. And the question for us is, will Jesus be at your funeral? Will Jesus be at your funeral? In John 11, we start with Jesus and his disciples being up in the north near Capernaum. And they're there because at the end of the Feast of Dedication, and that was in the second half of John 10, Jesus, at the Feast of Dedication, was down in Jerusalem for the feast. And he made it pretty clear who he is. He said that he is the Son of God and one with the Father. And so Jesus was down at this feast, and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they are not happy with what Jesus said. They are ready to stone him to death. But it's not time for the Good Shepherd to lay down his life. And so Jesus retreated to the north. And while he's up there, he gets some sad news. His good mate Lazarus, who lives about 3 or 4 days journey away, his good mate Lazarus is sick. So have a look in your Bible at verse 1, John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When the messenger says, "the one you love," he's saying the word that means a friend, a really close friend. Now, the message that Jesus is given, it's a little bit subtle, isn't it? It doesn't say, "Jesus, you should come down to Bethany straight away," but you know what they mean. Which is why Jesus' response, or his lack of response, is really strange. Instead of jumping up and straight away going to visit his dear friend, instead of starting that 4-day journey as soon as possible, Jesus resolves to do absolutely nothing for 2 days. He does nothing with this information, except have a chat to his disciples who are there to say that, well, this illness isn't about death, but it's about God's glory. Verse 4. Now, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Now, why is Jesus waiting these 2 days? It could be because he's scared. Bethany is really, really close to Jerusalem. And remember what happened the last time he was there? He almost got killed. But that's not the reason why Jesus is biding his time. It's because Jesus actually knows it's not his time. It's not his time yet. It's still daytime. Verse 8, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Jesus isn't scared about being finished off by the leaders. He knows it's not his time. It's not God's time yet. There's still a few hours of daylight left, so he could happily go down there and not face the death threat. So it's not that he's scared. He is going to lay down his life. That's Jesus' plan. We heard that last week, but it's not time yet. So why is Jesus waiting these 2 days? Well, the reason is, and it is a very strange reason, he's waiting for Lazarus to die. This is really strange, isn't it? Especially if you remember what he said back in verse 4. In verse 4 he says, this sickness will not end in death, but he's actually waiting for Lazarus to die. Have a listen to verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Now, we know how this story ends. So we know what Jesus meant when he said that this illness won't end in death, even though he dies. And we also know why Jesus is glad he wasn't there to heal Lazarus, because Jesus has a plan to reveal God's glory. But his disciples must have been wondering if those people back in chapter 10 were right. Those people who thought that Jesus was either possessed or insane, maybe they were right. Why is Jesus glad? Why has he waited? Well, the disciples have got 4 days as they keep thinking about these questions as they head down to Bethany. And by the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead and buried 4 days. Mary, Martha, and all their friends are grieving. When Martha hears Jesus has finally arrived, she goes out to find him. And when she does, you feel her pain is raw. She speaks what's on her heart, which is a mix of grief and faith. Have a listen from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Have you ever been in that kind of situation and cried out the same thing to God? God, where are you? If only you'd been here. A beautiful note we hear in this event is we get to see the heart of Jesus. He doesn't rebuke Martha. God doesn't rebuke us when we say, when we cry out the same kind of things, when we cry out in anguish. Crying out to God is not doubt or weakness. Doubt or weakness would actually be to turn our backs on God at times like these. Faith cries out to God. Faith screams the hard questions because we trust God alone has the answer. This is the cry of someone who knows Jesus. And when Jesus answers, he doesn't rebuke Martha. He comforts her with the truth. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There is hope even in grief. Martha knows death doesn't have the final word. She knows what the Old Testament says. She knows about Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones. God can give them life. And she knows about the end of Daniel where God promises to raise the righteous to life. So in the midst of her grief, there is faith and hope. Death is not the end. But as comforting as this truth must have been, I reckon Martha may have been feeling a bit like Jesus was saying, look, there. Lazarus, he's gone to a better place. That doesn't help, does it? It's just patronizing. It's platitudes. And so Mary's response about the resurrection, look, she may have been saying to Jesus, yes, I know death is not the end. I know my brother is safe at Abraham's side, and that is comforting. But what about now? Right now, I'm hurting. What are you going to do about it? And she's asking the right person, isn't she? Because when Jesus talks about rising again, he's not talking about something that's distant and impersonal and theoretical, that on the last day that God's going to flick the switch and the dead will rise. No, resurrection is all about Jesus. It's all about her friend, Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus is the resurrection. What he's saying is the dead will rise. Their bodies will come out of the grave and be transformed for all eternity, and that's all because of him. And Jesus is the life. And this goes back to what we heard weeks ago now, wasn't it, in John 1. Jesus is the life who is the light of humanity. The reason we breathe, the reason our hearts beat, it's all because of Jesus. And more than that, our life with God, our saved life, our life to the full, it's only through Jesus. Do you believe this? I reckon our temptation is either to believe there is no resurrection and life is meaningless. There's no resurrection and no life, and that's the atheist option. Or we believe that we are the resurrection and we are the life. We think that the way to eternal life is by doing more good things than bad. And the way to have a meaningful life is to do lots of nice things for other people. There's a show on Netflix called The Good Place. I've only seen one episode. It looks really interesting though. It's about a woman who wakes up in the afterlife. And she's made it to the good place. Only the best of the goodest make it to the good place. They're the ones who are resurrected, the best of the best, and the rest, those who are bad or only kind of middlingly good, they end up down in the other place. Do you believe this? Many churchgoers believe something like this. They believe in the resurrection. They believe I am the resurrection, not Jesus. They are the resurrection. It all depends on them. And maybe Martha thought this too. Maybe she believed, well, I'm a good Jew. Lazarus is a good Jew. We're going to be raised to life. But then Jesus hits her with the truth. The resurrection and the life are in him and only in him. It's only as we trust in Jesus and are united to him by faith, and through that union we die in him and are raised in him, we get caught up into his life and his resurrection. That's got nothing to do with being good. Our only hope is in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Now back to the events in Bethany. Martha goes off to get her sister. And when Mary sees Jesus, it's just like with Martha. Exactly the same grief and faith. Jesus, if only you were here. And this time, Jesus doesn't speak with Mary. He sees her grief and he's churned up inside. He's furious, not with Mary, but with death. Most translations say that Jesus was deeply moved. Some say that he was groaning. Neither get to the heart of what Jesus was feeling. Yes, he's deeply moved, but with what emotion? The word pictures a horse snorting with anger and frustration and fury. When he comes face to face with death, Jesus is deeply moved with anger. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews, that's Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus is furious. Jesus is weeping. Death is not normal or natural. The Lion King talks about the circle of life. You're born, you grow up, you have babies, and then you die. And when you die, your body becomes food for vultures and maggots. Lots of people talk about death like this, that it's natural, that it's part of the great circle of life, and we try and shrug it off. But Jesus' fury and weeping shows us the truth. There's nothing normal, natural, or neutral about death. Death is an intrusion into God's good world, an intrusion brought about by our sin. When we're faced with death, when we're grieving, it is right and proper to be sad or angry at death. It is an intrusion into God's good world. Jesus is angry and sad at death, but he can do something about it. He weeps and he's furious, and here's the resurrection. And to point to this fact, to be a sign to this truth about who Jesus is, Jesus goes to the tomb. And he starts behaving very strangely. This is kind of Jesus' habit, isn't it? He's always acting strangely. He's been acting strangely this whole event. He asks for the tomb to be opened. And even though Lazarus isn't just dead, but he's starting to decompose, Jesus walks right up to the tomb and boldly and clearly says for everyone to hear, "Lazarus, come out." Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." You or I would be crazy to do this. Could you imagine bursting into a morgue and in front of the staff saying, "Dead people, come out"? Or probably even worse, interrupting a funeral. That's what Jesus is doing. He's interrupting a funeral. They know Lazarus is dead. He was dead when they put him in the tomb. 4 days later, he's only more dead. People would be whispering to each other, "What's he doing?" Even people who'd seen some of the other signs, feeding the 5,000, giving sight to the blind, they would have been thinking, "He can't do this, can he?" But Lazarus hears the voice of his shepherd and comes out. Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I love that first phrase of verse 44. The dead man came out. It's the kind of word that should make your brain melt, or if you were to write them out, your pencil should explode as you write. Dead men don't do anything. They definitely don't get out of tombs. But this is what happens when the resurrection and the life meets death. Life wins. Jesus wins. Which is why you want Jesus at your funeral. Mary and Martha didn't want Jesus at a funeral. They wanted him at the hospital. They wanted him at the sick bed. They'd seen him heal the sick. They knew what they needed. They needed Lazarus to be healed. But instead, they got Jesus at a funeral. And at this funeral, they saw something they hadn't counted on. They saw the glory of God. They saw with their own eyes that God the Father sent God the Son to be the resurrection and the life. Now this miracle, it's not a resurrection, is it? It's a resuscitation. Lazarus has been raised, but he's going to die again. And even now, Lazarus still waits for the resurrection. what's happened here, Lazarus's resuscitation is a sign. It's a sign that points to the reality of resurrection. It points, first of all, to Jesus' resurrection, where Jesus will take up his own life and leave the grave clothes folded and come out. It also points to our resurrection, which is why we must have Jesus at our funeral. Not as in having him come in and walk in and say, take off the lid. No, that's not the point, is it? That would be just to relive the sign. To forget what the sign pointed to. Will Jesus be at your funeral? Jesus will be there if you are in him, if you've trusted in him. And if Jesus is there at your funeral, then on that last day, when the resurrected Lord Jesus comes, he will call, Pat, come out. Owen, come out. Jesus will be at your funeral if you've trusted in him. If, like Martha, you believe that he is your resurrection and he is your life, that he is the King and Saviour God has sent into the world, are you trusting in Christ? Is he your life? Is his resurrection the guarantee of yours? You can do all kinds of things to ensure a good guest list at your funeral. You keep on the good side of everyone in your family. Try to impress important people. But that is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is if Jesus is at your funeral. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We know that in ourselves we are dead. We are dead in sin. We are cut off from the source of life. Thanks so much for Jesus, that he is our resurrection and our life. For those of us trusting in Jesus, please give us confidence that Jesus will be there at our funeral, that when we die, we will be in him. And when he returns, he will call us out to resurrection life. And please may this confident hope urge us to take the good news of Jesus to our region, that many more people might find life in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.